how true that is, a touch from the Master. I trust that all of us would always remember to pray for folk that we don't ever see on the front lines of our services. We have folk that works hard and has a hard time and a big job. That's our children's church folk back here that we never see what goes on. We never know they're there. They're working hard. They're teaching those children. And I appreciate folk that's willing to sacrifice their spiritual food from coming out here to go back there. Then we have a junior church. Bobby Gillen and Louise Smith has always been very faithful in that. And they are on a battlefield. Now, brother, sister, you can believe that. I know as a pastor, they come to my office, they sit down, and they say, "We're just about ready to throw in the towel. Man, we can't do anything with them." That is a rambunctious crowd back there. And you can appreciate folk like that that's letting you enjoy the service without having to run after Johnny or Susie or hollering at them and worried to death that the preacher's going to call them down and embarrass you out here. They're back there taking care of that. Don't ever forget to pray for them folk. They need our prayer and our consideration. I want to preach today from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. Now, I'm going to lift this out of its context. Here, the Lord is speaking to Elijah about Hezekiah, about his relationship with God. And these referring to the spiritual need in his own personal life. Now, the greatest need in the life of anybody, it doesn't matter who they are. I'm not, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I was thinking, talking to somebody this morning, I think the answer to any other need that you have in your life or ever will have will be answered through spiritual things. What I mean by that is, if you'll get your priorities in line, then you won't have near the problem that you have, physically, financially, domestically, or any other way. I know that. But I was ashamed here a while back when the president of our nation, when they told how much he had given to charity, that included the churches, with his salary, and with the affiliation that he had as far as actual participation in church. Now, I'm not putting one down and lifting another one up, but I believe that if a man and our former president, whether you voted for him or like him or not, whether I like him or not, is not the point I'm making. But I appreciate the fact that he got on nationwide television and talked about being born again. I appreciate the fact that he went to church and taught Sunday school and wasn't ashamed to talk about it. I appreciate the fact that he talked about spiritual things. He might have been the biggest hypocrite in the world. I don't know. I'm not talking about that. Bless God, there's one thing for sure. He wasn't ashamed to talk about it. And talking about it doesn't necessarily mean you're right. But it does make an indication that you at least know about it. And I believe that Matthew 6:33 is the answer to every problem that you've got. And that, the Bible said in that verse of Scripture, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things." Now, a lot of folks say, "I believe in God. I pray every night." Well, it doesn't stop there. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It goes on and says, "and his righteousness." Amen. Then it said, "all of these other things will be added unto you." I talk to folk every day of my life, if not in Spartanburg, some other town, with another preacher, maybe in the hospital, in homes, maybe in the church's office somewhere or another, maybe sitting on a pew, and I see the need of folks submitting themselves to God. You're going to have trouble as long as you don't put first things first. Amen. Now here, God was talking about the spiritual relationship of Hezekiah with God. And he was a Christian, and it'll show this in my text. Evidently, God had charged him with some kind of a negligence or omission in his life. And he says a very strange thing here. Let's read it in verse 1. I want to read just a verse or two of Scripture here. In those days, that's 2 Kings chapter 20, if you didn't get the reference. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, or I've got a message for you from God. That's what he was saying in essence. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now there's a lot of difference in a doctor telling you that and a preacher coming to your sick bedside and saying, God spoke to me in prayer, told me to come to you and tell you you're going to die. A preacher friend of mine in Rockingham, North Carolina, he's dead now in heaven. Told me about having a severe attack, being rushed to Duke University. And he said a young doctor came in and said, Mr. Carter, you remind me of my granddad, retired Methodist preacher. Now I'm going to level with you and tell you the truth that we don't normally do. He said, I believe you're man enough to handle it. He said, I don't see no way in the world for you to live. You ain't going to make it. He said, I wish I could tell you you're going to live an hour, but I can't tell you that. He said, I'd rather say 20 minutes. And he knelt down or leaned over, I believe, to his ear, and the doctor prayed with the preacher. And he's in heaven now. I can't imagine how it would feel to have somebody to come to my bedside and say, Johnny, set your house in order. Get all the loose ends gathered up. Make all your plans you're going to make. Talk over anything you need to talk about. Set your house in order. Get ready. You're going to die. And you're not going to live. Now, if you got that message today, maybe you go home and lay down and an angel comes to you or somebody that you've got the uttermost confidence in and brought you that message, what would your reaction be? Would your house be in order? You're going to die and not live. Verse 2 says, after this news that broke his heart, upset him, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. I don't care how lost you are today and how backslid you may be and what you think about the church and what you think about God and what you think about the Bible, what you think about heaven and what you think about Johnny Bullman or somebody in this church. If you got that message today, I'll guarantee you would do exactly what Hezekiah does. You may not pray now. There may not be no circumstance that drives you to your knees. But one day, the death angel's coming and he's going to say, have you got your house in order? I'm the pale horse rider. I brought the message for death. Are you ready? I'll guarantee you, you'd begin to pray. It'll drive you to your knees. Verse 3, here's what he prayed. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart. Have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Isn't that a sad picture of a man that had lived close to God and done the very best he could and lived clean, and a preacher walks in and says, God told me to tell you to get things straightened up. You're fixing to die. You're not going to live. Look at verse 4. Came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, God always answers prayer, my friend. God always hears a Christian when he prays. And when that old man of God turned his face to the wall and began to talk to God right out of his heart, brethren, I want you to know all heaven stood still. And God inclined his ear. And if anything concerns you, it concerns him. And he looked into the heart of Hezekiah. And then he spoke to his preacher on his journey away in verse 5. Turn around or turn again. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. I've heard your prayer. Now, if he heard him, he'll hear me in a time of trouble. I have seen thy tears. Those tears you shed have not been in vain. God's bottling them up. He's going to do something about them. And on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now, verse 6 is shouting ground. I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, somebody said God don't ever change his mind. Well, he changed it there. He first said you're going to die. But now when that old man of God prayed and got a hold of the horns of the altar and rang the prayer bells of glory, God said, whoa, wait a minute. I can't do that. While them tears is flowing, that old man's heart's breaking, and he's praying, and it disturbs me. And he told his preacher, go back down there and tell him I'm going to let him live 15 more years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I want to talk to you for just a minute or two on set your house in order. Now, I told you I was going to lift it out of its context. Here, it was talking about the spiritual relationship. But I want to refer to our houses or our homes. I know there's a lot of houses that's not homes. I wish that wasn't so. I wish that was proved untrue. But every house is not a home. They're just a hell on this earth. Just a growl and a fuss and a jumble and drinking and frolicking and gambling and card playing and beer guzzling and hollering at young'uns and all of this. That's not a home. That's just a house. Now, I know that our homes are very, very important. And I believe that if people get their spiritual house set in order, then their physical, local houses will be in order. They'll do what's right. There's your priority. There's what I said in the beginning. Did you know what? A home is a place where we can be ourselves. When I go in somebody's house and they'll say, oh, preacher, why didn't you call? This house is a mess. And I'll say, well, don't you live here? I don't live here. Them people across the road don't live here. I've got no right to come in here and say nothing about your house. Bless God, this is where you live. It's your business. If you want to run around in there in your bikini, that's your business. If you want to run around in your short shorts, that's your business. You ought not to do it nowhere else. But if you want to live like that in your house, that's your business. That's where you can, if there's anywhere in the world that a person can be themselves, it's in their home. That's your castle. That is where you can live the way you want to live. People that live with us in our homes really know us. If nobody else in the world knows me, Doris Bullman knows me. Because we live there. I don't guess she knows me as much as yours knows you. And if Jimmy Allman keeps leaving, Kathy ain't gonna know as much about him as you know about her. But these that live there constantly together every day, nobody knows any more about you than them that you live with in your home. I served on the ordaining council one time, and they brought a charge against a preacher for going with another woman. We was to deal with the man, and when we all got around there talking and trying to figure out whether he's guilty or not, nobody knows. And I said, listen, I know how to find out. They said, how? I said, ask his wife. I said, now, if his relations at home has changed, she knows it. If there's been any change in his life, she knows it. If there's another woman in his life, if nobody else in the world ever catches up with him and ever knows it, bless God, that woman knows it. Now, you can just nail that down, brother. You cannot hide it. After a certain length of time, them that live with you know you better than anybody else in the world. Now, how's your house? How's your house today? What's the condition of your home? How do you live? Is your house in order? I heard a song one time. It was kind of a recitation. And it said, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, I wonder if you'd go on doing the same old things that you always do. How many's ever heard that? Isn't that a great song? Isn't that a great message? It said, would you rush around and move the magazines and put the Bible out where the magazines was? It said, would you do the same thing? What about your friend? What kind of condition is your home in? God said, set it in order. Amen. You're going to die and not live. Let's look around in our houses today. Let's let our mind go to where we live. Boy, I hate to go to 239 Ferndale Drive. Because I can see Darcy's gown in the floor. I can see old shirts piled up and undershirts where I've thrown them off. And I have a time walking through our bedroom kicking them shoes out of the way. I know what you're thinking. Lord, I hope you don't go to mine today. Set your house in order. Get it straightened up. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual things. Now, let's go into the living room. On the coffee table. Where the Bible should be. What's laying there in your house? If Jesus came to your house, would you make any changes in your living room? Do you have any nude magazines laying around? Do you have any shuffling cards? Oh, now wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, you don't know what people might think. Little John Bullman, all of his, ever since he was big enough to know anything about pool, always wanted a pool table. And I guess if any of our young'uns has ever been spoiled, he is. We've tried to get him everything in the world, but that's one thing I draw the line. I said, little John, your daddy's got some convictions. Your daddy's got some standards. And I don't care how bad you want it. There's something that thing speaks about just sitting there. I know it's no sin. I know you can do no harm with it. I know it can be used in a right way. But it associates with gambling and with cursing and with drinking. I just don't want that around my house. And I said, you can't have that. And I never would get it. Now, what I was fixing to say, little John Bullman was a little bitty fella. We went to a house one time. And I sat there and talked 20 minutes. Little John just sat and looked. A little fella. When we left on the way to the car, little John said, Daddy, and he called a name. He said, they're not a Christian, are they? I said, son, why do you say that? I wondered what in the world made that little child say such a thing as that. I said, why did you say that? He said, well, I saw some of them bad kind of cards under the coffee table on that ledge underneath. I never saw them. And you know, ever since then, every time I see playing cards, a deck of cards, I think about what little John Bullman said when he was a little boy. You see, there's a lot of things, folks, that gives a bad impression, even if there's no sin in it. What kind of magazines is in your living room today? What goes on in your living room? What about the TV in the den? Have you got home box office? Did you know that's the most ungodly thing that ever invaded? There's another thing that little John Bullman begged and pleaded. And Doris says, Johnny, it don't come on tonight. Let him have it. I said, no, no, no. That's ungodly. That's filth. And if you profess to be saved and you've got that, you ought to go home and undo that. Whoopee! Boy, I'm a running down somebody's avenue, ain't I? Christians have no business. I know somebody will come up to me after service and say, "Now, preacher, there's some good things come on that. Well, there's some bad things, too. And the bad things overshadow the good things." I was at somebody's house one time, and I saw a car and a man and a woman in it. I looked over, and that woman's dress ripped, and that man's hand kept going all over that. And I never saw that on regular television. And I looked at that. I never had seen home box office. And I looked at that, and directly I said, "Hey, look at the yonder. What's going on there on that?" Person said, "Oh Lord, have mercy, cut that thing off." Said, "That's home box office." And said, "The preacher's here." Now listen to me, folks. Anything that a person's ashamed of, when the preacher's there, you ought not to have that. That will sap up all of your spiritual strength and your joy. Well, there's a living room. I don't see too many gospel tracks. Over on the piano, I see a lot of rock and roll. It's your stuff. Your eyes look big, nigga. If I can ever think of this, I'm going to get that fella at Bob Jones, that's a professor, not an authority, to come here to our church. Can he remind me of this? And talk to our youth, what youth we got. You can't get them to participate in nothing spiritual no more. Everything in the world entertains them besides spiritual things. But this man is an authority. He has studied it in depth. And he says it's a proven fact. He can take a rock music, rock record, play it backwards, and prove to this congregation that the devil speaks through that record. He said it addles the minds of people. He said it puts them in another world. And I can remember when young Christians would get saved and get real dedicated and get on the altar for God, they'd have a bonfire. They'd burn that junk. But now we tried to have gospel music at the skating rink out here. And I carried it over there. But some of our young people are supposed to be saved, supposed to love God, and go to that feller over there, and behind my back, I'd see them grinning and whispering. And he'd come up to me and he'd say, "Preacher, what about this and this?" I said, "This ain't too bad." I said, "I brought you something to play." And he said, "The preacher thinks he's going to have a revival over here." Well, we need that. Amen. And if you can't have it, why not try your best to have it? Shoot high. Shoot at the sky even if you hit the ground. Amen. Shoot high. Have some standards. Set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Amen. Meet God. I'm going in the bedroom now. First thing I see in that bedroom, over on the nightstand beside the bed, looks like a drugstore. You're talking about goofballs, thrill pills, belly busters. And you pick that thing up, it says take 2 every 4 hours. And when you talk to them folks, they're tongue full. They've done took 4 every 2 hours. And they go to every doctor across the country saying, "How about?" And they'll visit one another and say, "Have you got anything for pain?" Don't care what it is, just so bless God it gives them a thrill. Did you know this kind of stuff is ruining America? And America's going to hell over this kind of stuff. And I don't care who knows it. Bless God, you can tell the world I said it. I've got a very low opinion of a psychiatrist. That crowd needs help theirself. They live in another world. Their minds are rattled. Now, I know that some folk have to go to them, and I'm not being critical, and everybody in a general say, did you know the government recognizes them old head shrinkers and them quacks, and if you don't go to them regularly, they'll cut your check off. Now, that's the devil. And if you've never been down to that mental health clinic, that daycare center, or whatever they call it, they go down there and keep them all day. They're all mixed up in there, men and women, and all of them's hopped up on goofballs, and their eyes is dilated, and their tongue's thick, and they're just a wallering and a slobbering over one another. Now, you know that's hatched right out of hell itself. Now, you know what? That's a shame. That's sad. When America stoops so low that we lose our morals. I went down there one time. I got a call to come down there, and I went back in there, and they got little rooms over there with beds and cots in them. And I asked somebody, where's so-and-so at? Said, in that room right there. And I went in that room, and there was that heifer in there with a black man. Now, they wasn't embraced and loved up, but they was in there with the door shut. And that old black boy was blowing in a sack, sucking it back out. And he was in there behind the walls. Now, if that had been my wife, if that had been my daughter, I'd have got her by the hand, I'd have led her out of there, and I said, who's the head of this place? I resent this. I don't like this. I think it's out of hell. And brother, let me tell you something. These pills and these, it doesn't make, we talk about the man that drinks liquor and gets drunk. We talk about that woman that drinks beer and gets drunk and staggers down the street. And we talk about what a disgrace they are. It doesn't make no difference what made you drunk. It's the same. Set your house in order. If you would just really get close to Jesus. Brother Robert Hagler. Married this woman he's married to. His wife died a few years ago, and he met this woman. He was working with Orkin up in Kannapolis, North Carolina, Orkin exterminating. He went to Fumigator House, or whatever you call it. And he met this woman, and they fell in love and got married. Later on, she said she'd rather had the bugs than had Roberts. I don't blame her for that. But she's got him now, whether she wants him or not. And old Robert's a good fella. I'm just kidding. I just went on at him. But he told me in her presence, and she sat there and confirmed it. She told me how many bottles of pills she was taking a week. And she told me how much money she spent on stuff like that. But she said, did you know in 6 weeks after we was married and he began to pray with me and I began to, my faith increase, and I get stronger in the Lord, and I begin to participate in spiritual things, and my environment changed, and I got with another group. I began to get strong, and she smiled and said, hallelujah, I haven't took one since. Now listen, folks, God's able to deliver us from this stuff that brings reproach on us. We need to know this. We need to know that our priorities need to be like. There was a dear man, he's dead now, but years ago, he was a good man. He drawed a check every month, and it was a service station right above his house, and I won that man to the Lord that run the service station, baptized him. And that man that run that service station told me this. He said, preacher, that fella down there said, I've got the uttermost confidence in him. He's a good man. But said, when he gets his check, I cash it for him. And said he owes me 75% of that check for goofballs, thrill pills. And some folks become addicted to goody powders and BC. I know one nut that I picked up one time in my car was going somewhere, and first thing I know, he had drunk as a bald owl. And I didn't know how he, I didn't see no liquor or smell nothing, and he was taking Alka-Seltzer tablets. And his jaws was big and white stuff. And that bird had somehow or another figured out how to get a thrill out of that. Why, it's awful the way this stuff is taking this country today. And in the bedroom is where most people live their lives and just sleep their life away. You know why so many church members can't get up and go to church on Sunday morning? They're full of goofballs. That's right. It's dangerous. And it should not be. I can't leave the bedroom without getting away from this. Now, I'm not getting personal, but I want you to get this now. 90%, I'm persuaded, this is not Mr. Gallup's. This is my opinion. 90% of divorces start in the bedroom. Paul said, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. That doesn't mean bossing, but it means in a relationship, in a loving relationship with one another in your home. And when a wife or when a husband becomes, it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you are not compatible in your bathroom relations, you'll never make it. Things will happen all down the line. You remember what I told you today. The bedroom is very important. Set your house in order. Love your wife. Submit yourself. Get your life straightened out. I'm not going to look in the chest of drawers. I almost looked in there to see what you wore, but I won't do it. You wouldn't want me to tell what's in there, would you? You take care of that, and I'll leave that with you. Now, in the kitchen, this is the party part of the house, where the gang comes over, where the six-pack's in the refrigerator. This is where friends are entertained. Little children are yelled at. This is the place where God has blessed with the food that you set. Many folks never bow their head and thank God for the food they partake of in this room. But they'll party it up, act a fool, live ungodly. Your homes ought to be set in order. If you can't have any happiness in homes, and folks, the devil is out to destroy the home. The devil knows that if he can destroy the Christian home, he'll destroy the church. Did you know the homes was established before the church? The oldest institution on this earth is the home. And the home is what you make of it. Now, I couldn't close the message without referring to this. When I came up and I was growing up, I know what it was to have a leather strap. I know what it was for my mama to take the brush broom to me. I remember my mama's daddy. We called him Daddy. Most folk called him Uncle John. He was a special tax collector at the courthouse, John Langston. I remember one time Dub and myself went down the road a quarter of a mile, and there's an old man by the name of Charlie McAfee, and we doing something, getting into something mischievous, and he said, you boys quit that. Dub says, you're not our daddy. You can't tell us what to do. He said, you just wait a minute. You just stay right there. He come back with a brush broom. Bless God, he told us what to do. And he told us in a way that we understood what he was talking about, too. Man, he tore us up. We went home a-squalling and a-crying and talking to one another. We just know Daddy would get the shotgun and go down there and kill Charlie McAfee. We was hoping he would. But you know what Daddy done? He picked up another brush broom. He gave us another wearing out. He got us by the hand and marched us back down there, made us apologize to that old man, shook that man's hand and said, I thank you for what you done. Now, bless God, you try that today and see where you wind up. Come on now. You know that every time our young'un acts a fool, we arise to their defense. They wasn't doing nothing. You got all. I hear it all the time. When a preacher stands up here and sees children misbehaving in church, and they call them down, then the parent goes home and starts low-rating that preacher in front of that young'un and rise into that young'un's defense against the authority of that church. Amen. The next thing's going to happen, you're going to arise against the officer that arrested that young'un. And the next authority that you will stand with malice in your heart and bitterness in your heart is a judge in family court that sentences that young man. Don't you ever rise in defense of a child that's being corrected by somebody with any authority whatsoever. If you do it to a police officer, you know what you'll do? Wind up in the calaboose for interfering with an officer. Now, divine order of a home is God, the man, the woman, and the children. That's the way it ought to be. Do you know how it is now? It's the children, then the woman, then the poor old man, and then God, he's last. Now, you know that's the truth. And we'll never do any good. I have never seen a woman amount to anything that did not come under subjection to her husband. I've never seen her children that done any good until she submits herself and comes under subjection to the authority of that home. I know there's some that, bless God, I'd love to help her get him straightened out. There's some men that I don't see how in the world some women live with, let alone do everything they say. And I know there's a few exceptions, and I'm not one of these preachers that say, boy, if he wants you to go to the beer joint, go on with him. He's the head of the house. Hogwash. Bless God, don't you do it. It's wrong. You live for Jesus. You put your life on the altar for God. You set your house in order. You do what's right. You're going to meet God. Now, you're not here today just because you decided to come. You're not here today because somebody just happened to call you and say, go to church today. You're here because God wanted you to be here. He knew what I was going to preach, and he wanted you to hear it. And in closing this message, I think I'll ask the musicians to come on now, folks. I want to emphasize the very best I can the importance of your home. If your home is wrecked and your home's destroyed, a feller called me this morning sometime, must have been 4 o'clock. I don't even know, I didn't look at my watch, but he is squalling over the telephone. I told somebody this morning I didn't sleep an hour last night. My phone never has rang as much as it rang last night. Night before last, I got in at 2 o'clock, didn't go to sleep till 3 or 3:30. Never had slept anymore all day. Went to bed last night, and every time I doze off, that phone would ring again. Somebody squalling this morning at 4 o'clock. Oh, preacher, my home's tore up. My home's on the rock. My wife leaving. My children's gone. I said, well, don't you remember when I told you what was going to happen to you? Can't you remember when I tried to get you to do right, live right? Set your house in order today, folks. It's not worth it. That precious, darling baby that God blessed you with loves you. And they have every right to be happy in their home instead of fussing and growling and cursing. Get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. If you got killed on the way home today, and when the funeral came and your baby looked at you in the casket, what could they say? How would they feel about you?